We welcome you to a time of praise and remembrance and thanksgiving for the life of one of the Lord's chosen ones, one of his servants. I was sharing with the family that my first thought was when I heard the last of the tremendous trio is gone. Three that served their Lord, their families, their church, and their communities for many, many years. And they were an amazing group of ladies. Our church historian, Mel Duncan, was just reminding me that the Wares were not founding members, but it said that they showed up the second week of this church. And so they have blessed this church for over 100 years, and we're thankful for them. We're gathered to, as Christians, to remind ourselves of truths that do not change, about things that we can place our hope and our trust in, things that the eye of the flesh cannot see. And therefore, this is a worship service of God. We remember the life of his servant, but we're worshiping him for her, his blessings to us through her, but especially his blessings to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be called to worship using Psalm 100. Hear the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let us pray. Father, we've gathered in the name of Christ. Would you send the Spirit of Christ to inhabit the praises of your people, to enlighten us, to remind us of truth, to lift our eyes from earth to heaven, to fix our hearts and minds on eternal things. When the earth gives way, Father, we are thankful that you have laid for us a rock that cannot be moved. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And he has taught us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you will take the hymnals, and you'll find them in the rack in front of you, and turn to hymn 295, let's sing to our Lord, crown him with many crowns as we speak of the honor of our Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The words of men are sometimes helpful at times like this, but the words of the Lord are always helpful. Psalm 94 reminds us, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God." Pardon me. The words of the Lord are our comfort. They're our consolation. Certainly one of the favorite consolation of Christians down through the ages for 3,000 years now have been the words of David from Psalm 23. Let us say it together in the old King James and remind us of the care of our Lord. Together, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Just a momentary reflection on that last line. I think as we survey the life of Mary Ellen of Polly Duncan, surely goodness and mercy followed her all the days of her life. And now that last phrase is hers. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All Christians can depend upon that. John records for us in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus taking that mantle upon himself, the mantle of the shepherd. He said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Here's the care of the good shepherd. He doesn't send others to die for his sheep. He lays down his own life. The sheep. No one, he said, takes his life from him. He lays it down because he loves his sheep. Polly was one of the sheep. And we gather because her shepherd has shepherded her soul safely home. That's what we need to remind ourselves, that she is safely home in the Lord, in the house of the Lord. Psalm 118 says this, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The reason I read that is because Christ has become the cornerstone of a new world, a new city. And every Christian enters into that city in this world, but its fullness is found in the life to come. Paul tells us later on that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise, receive new bodies. Those that remain, they're living when Christ comes, they will be changed and we will all be together with the Lord. This is the Christian hope. This is why we gather at funerals to remind ourselves of these truths. Because what we see is a dead body with the eye of the flesh. But what the Lord would have us to see is a life that's finished in Him. And what the eye of the flesh cannot see, but the eye of faith can see, is that she's entered into that glory to which she has had looked forward to her entire life. Now, all of us will pass through the doorway of death. And the question is, where does that door lead? And Scripture is very clear. It only leads two places, to eternal death or eternal life. All those in Christ, already possessing life. Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. And he who lives in me yet dies, he's still living. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. So we have to reorient our thinking. We see someone moving around, say they're alive. Then the body stops moving. We say they're dead. Jesus says, no, the one in me had eternal life and is still living. Jesus turned to the thief on the cross who was converted just a few moments before, and he says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Days ago now, Polly Duncan entered glory. When she closed her eyes on earth, she opened them in the presence of her Lord. Paul tells us this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's that quick. There's no soul sleep. There's no delay. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the great hope of the Christian. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, there's another thought I want you to have. All those who love Polly, her death is gain. See, we count it loss because we've lost her, her presence, her voice, her personality, but for her, it's great gain. If I am to live in the flesh, Paul says, that means fruitful labor for me. I think you could say that about Polly. Fruitful labor characterized her life, didn't it? Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Remind yourself of that when you think of her. She is far better now than she ever was, even in her healthiest day. I happened to lose my son when he was 21 years old. People say, well, he was struck down in the prime of life. He was a Christian. He's far better off. Now, we grieve and mourn. We miss him. But he's far better off. And Polly is far better off. That's what the Christian does. We put our hope in the sure and certain promises of God. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, for we know that our earthly house, this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we want to be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, I'm reading the old King James. It's a little hard for our ears to hear. What is he saying? We are enfleshed spirits. God made us to be enfleshed spirits. Death is unnatural. It rips the body and the spirit apart. And even though she's blessed as a now ever-living spirit in the presence of her Lord and Savior, there's one more thing she wants, one more thing she's looking forward to. Another reason we gather today is to remind ourselves there is a day coming. There's a great day coming, the day of Jesus Christ, the resurrection day. And the only thing she's waiting for, and every Christian will wait for after death, is the rejoining of that perfected spirit she has now with a perfected body that will live with Christ forever and the Father together in heaven. He says this, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are willing to have that separation because it's still better to be in the presence of the Lord than to be enfleshed in this world. That's what Paul says, it's far better. Finally, I would read to you from Revelation chapter 14. Here's the patience of the saints, that is, Christians. Here are they that keep the commands of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, if anyone knows Polly Duncan and Doc Gwynn, Peggy Elrod, they had labors, but they're resting from their labors. And their works do follow them. They're not forgotten by the Lord. Do you remember Jesus himself told us about that great day? He says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And what is it that's upon his mind? He says, come, you blessed Lord, for when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was naked, you clothed me, and when I was in jail, you came and visited me, and when I was thirsty, you brought me drink. And they said to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and in jail? And he said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't miss anything. A cup of water given in his name, a phone call, a prayer, a note, kind word, a fixed meal, all those things, Christ takes notice of those things that are done in his name and for his people. And every one of those is remembered by him. Their works do follow them. Not because their works save them. All their works together could not save them. Only the work of Christ could save. But in Christ, we have the confidence that our works do count for eternity. He establishes the work of our hand. Let's take, if you would, your program and turn over the backside. We have a hymn that may be a little unfamiliar to some. I'm going to ask Ken to play it through one time so we can kind of get the... And let's just remain seated and sing this together. Lead me gently home, Father. told that one of Polly's favorite psalms or scriptures was Psalm 121, which is many. I don't know how it ranks up there among all the psalms, but when I talk to people, it's often mentioned by people. It's one of their favorite psalms. Hear the word of the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This word of the Lord was one of the psalms of ascent. The Israelites would sing it to themselves as they would march from the little villages and towns and hamlets all over Israel and march up to Jerusalem. And this one reminds them, as they're marching through the hill country, which God is the real God? You see, in most ancient civilizations, and certainly in Israel, they often worshiped on the high places, in the mountains. And that's why they have these artificial mountains built all over the world. You have ziggurats and high places built. The Tower of Babel was a high place. Was an artificial man-made mountain. And you look up and say, well, where's my help? Where is my God? Who is my God? And Israel, that is Christians, respond that our help comes in the name of Yahweh, the one who made heaven and earth, the one living and true God. You see, mankind makes gods out of all kinds of things. We worship other people. We worship false gods made with our hands, made with our minds. We even corrupt the worship of the true God in different ways. But the psalmist here reminds us that there is but one true and living God who made heaven and earth, who called the universe into existence with his voice. We trust in him. And he is able. This psalm speaks primarily about the Lord's care, his tender and constant care, and his power. Notice what he says. Verse 3 says, he will not suffer and will not allow your foot to be moved. He that keepeth you will not slumber. Then it uses the expression in the Hebrew that's like underlining it and putting it in bold. Hine. We translate that, behold. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Our God does not grow weary or tired. He doesn't go on vacation. He isn't distracted. Caring for 7 billion people at once in a whole universe does not tax him one bit. He knows you. He knows your problems. He knows your sorrows. You are not a number to him. You are a special creation by him. And if you are one of his sheep, if you're a Christian, you've been beloved by him before the foundation of the world. And he gave you to his son. And his son died for you, knowing your name when he died for you on the cross. You are not faceless and nameless. And the God of Israel knows you. And we're reminded, it says in verse 5, that Yahweh is your keeper. He shades you from any that would assault you. And he uses the illustration of the sun and the moon, the great powers of life that tend to assault us. He is able to shade us. Some of it touches us, but it cannot destroy us. Throughout the scriptures, it's emphasized to Christians that we will suffer in this life. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord Jesus tells us that in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't lie to us. He didn't paint a rosy picture that wasn't true. But he said this then, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Though there are many troubles, the Lord was with us all the way. Probably had troubles in life, trials, tribulations. I know these last months have not been pleasant at all with the shingles. I mean, she was suffering mightily with those. But the Lord sustained her and her spirit all the way safely home to heaven. He does that with every one of his faithful ones. Everyone that's called by Christ's name. Notice the great care for us. Verse 7 says, "Yahweh shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve your soul." That is our being, who we are. There are many things that trouble us in our bodies and in our spirits. But if we will entrust ourselves to God, He will keep us and preserve us. And notice the last line. He watches over our going out and our coming in, our daily lives, every day, even forevermore. Your ordinary days are not ordinary to God. He is in every day of your life. We count some days very glorious and very high, and other days very mean and ordinary. But to Him, you are under His constant care, going out and coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. That's the great hope we have. And I'd remind us, words have meaning, and unfortunately we use the word hope in English to mean a wish or desire. But Scripture uses hope in a totally different way. Hope in Scripture is a sure and confident expectation that all that God has promised us will come true. Not that it might come true. We hope it comes true. We wish it came true. Or we have a desire that no, because of several things, it must come true. First of all, God cannot lie. And if He's given us a promise, it will come true. Second of all, it's sealed upon the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Those are past fixed things that have happened. He did come. He did die. He did rise from the dead. He did ascend into heaven. And He is coming again. And because those things are absolutely firm and true, then we can place our firm hope, our firm, confident expectation that all the promises made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ will come true. That what He promised us about Polly is true. That He took her home the minute she closed her eyes on this earth, she opened them in heaven. That she is in a place that's far better. That she is awaiting the resurrection of her body to join her resurrected soul. And that she is enjoying things that you cannot even imagine. Paul puts it this way, "I have not seen nor ear heard, nor is it even entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." To put it in common Southern, you can't even imagine how good it is. You have no categories. You've never known a world where there's no sin, sorrow, shame, separation, guilt. A land that Jonathan Edwards called the land of love. A land of light. And that's where she is. When you sorrow for her, remember those things. That's what Paul wants us to do, is encourage each other with these things that he's told us, that God has told us about where she is. So that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, it's fine. You need to grieve. Anytime there's a loss in your life, you grieve. If you lose $10, you grieve a little bit. If you lose $100, you grieve a little bit more. If you lose $1,000 or $10,000 in the stock market or $100,000, you might grieve a little bit more than that. When you lose a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, a good friend, a close friend, there's a hole in your life, a ragged, jagged hole, and only grieving in the Lord can heal the rough edges that will never fully go away in this life. Anybody that tells you it will is not telling you the truth. It will only be healed finally in heaven. But it can be mended. Like a good quilt that gets torn, it can be mended. Let the promises of God mend the hole in your heart. Let the truth of God console you as you think on these things. When you lift up your eyes and say, "Where is my help coming from?" remember that it comes from Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who sent Christ to die for our sins. That's where your help comes from. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that you might cause these words of yours to sink into the deepest recesses of our being, to enlighten us, to cause us to trust more in Christ and less in the things that we can see visibly. I pray for your people that you will console them by the presence of your Spirit, by the truth of your word, by the friendship and fellowship of fellow believers. And Father, we pray that you would bless us, that we might be blessings to others. And as you've consoled us in our loss, help us to be a consolation to others in their grief and misery. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Another one of Holly's favorite hymns was hymn 479, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling." Let's rise and sing that together.
Thank you.
seated. Three of the granddaughters want to have a special remembrance of their grandmother, and I think Peggy, are you going to sing?
Hello. We are Polly's three granddaughters. I'm Caroline, Judy's daughter. This is Brittany, Tom's daughter. And this is Emily's, Larry's daughter. And we were asked to share a few amazing memories about our grandmother, to which we responded, of course, we can give you the highlight roles of our best skits ever. Because, you see, we spent a lot of time with our grandmother. We spent tons of time at her house in Greenville, weeks together at the beach, and weeks with just us and grandmother up in her mountain cabin at Happy Hollow. So we have a lot of skits to share with you. We learned a lot from our grandmother, how to play card games. She was very aggressive at playing card games. She won most of the time, but that made us better. How to sew cowgirl outfits when she shared her memories and love of Texas with us. And I'll get back to the outfits in a second. How to build a fire. We took trips with her. We were looking at photos last night of our trip together to England. And, of course, grandmother we called the picture-taking grandmother because every time you turned around, she was taking a picture. So we're three standing there in front of some great English monument, and Brittany's in the middle smiling, a huge smile, and Emily and I are standing there going, oh, my God, not again. We have tons of memories of spending summers with her in Happy Hollow. We'd go for a week, just the cousins and grandmother, and she didn't make us take a bath until the night before our parents were going to come and pick us up. We spent countless hours hiking, riding tricycles down the really steep hill, playing at the creek with mosquitoes, playing in the tree fort and the fairy pit. She encouraged us to constantly use our creativity and imagination and never seemed to get tired of our skits. We always had matching outfits, not just the cowgirl outfits, but every Christmas, every Easter, for pajamas. I mean, we were always matching. I'm surprised we're not coordinating now. Any occasion. We not only matched each other, we matched our dolls, and we matched our brothers. We could always count on grandmother to make quilts for us, watch basketball and baseball with us, and to correct our grammar. I'm very proud to see Brittany use the Oxford comma when she was writing up our notes. While everybody else called their grandmothers Nana, Granny, whatever, we had to say grandmother every time. She always taught us how to the right way to do things, and we are very grateful for the many lessons taught to us by our sweet grandmother.
Part of the reason that we have so many amazing memories with our grandmother is because she had a variety of talents and a variety of skills. A few of her well-known skills are card playing, sewing, obviously beautiful quilts. She also was an incredible teacher. She was an avid reader. She loved sports. She loved coffee. And, of course, she loved her children. She raised four children practically by herself, including our very special Aunt Peggy. A few of her talents that maybe were not as well known, that may be a surprise to some of you, was she loved golf. She was a deer hunter. She loved making burn bottom biscuits. She was an active member of the Delwood Club. She coached high school boys football and basketball. She volunteered with a Methodist orphanage. And she and her husband volunteered with a church youth group where they invited the youth over in their poodle skirts, and they would have dance parties to Elvis and Nat King Cole, which was very taboo in Texas. Those were just a few of the many great things that were part of her 95 years.
Okay. Grandmother had so much love to give, and she gave it to so many, as you've heard. She loved basketball, go Tar Heels, and Atlanta Braves baseball. She loved her collections of dragons and elves. She enjoyed getting up in the morning with her coffee and doing her crossword. She loved her friends from church, quilt club, and bridge club. She loved her husband and sisters and her family so much that even after raising her four kids for so long, she cared for her five grandchildren so well, and she had the energy to get on the floor to play with her three great-grandchildren in her last years. Most of all, she loved the Lord, Grandmother's love overflowed to everyone she knew, and therefore her love will live on in each of us.
Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the life of your servant and the many lives she's touched. We pray that you would establish the work of her hands and the generations of her children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren among her friends, in her church, in her community, that the work she did for Christ might continue to bear fruit in the coming years. And Father, would you minister to each that will miss her according to your riches towards us in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you comfort us in all our afflictions and all our losses and all our sufferings. And Father, that you have set before us life and that eternal and abundant in Jesus Christ. How can we thank you enough? At times like this, we're reminded that this world, our years are very short. We blossom and flourish like the leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. We're thankful that you are our rock and our salvation. In you we put our trust and our confidence. And we know because of Christ that we will never be disappointed. Would you fix these things in our hearts and minds in the days to come? For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. I hear the Lord's blessing on you as you depart. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, amen.